Scripture reading before Ryan's lesson is from Matthew 8, verses 10 and 11. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
Great to see everybody here today. Really appreciate it, everybody. I appreciate visitors that we have. If you have questions about our congregation, I really hope that you'll ask those. Sit down and talk with us for a little while after the service today. If you'd like to learn more about this congregation, or if you'd like to learn more about the work that we do here, if you want to know more about God, His Son Jesus Christ, the great power of the Holy Spirit, then we would love to open up our Bibles together with you and get those questions answered. Really appreciate you being here. So we had a really, really good conversation around the dinner table last night with the kids. They asked some really, really good questions about heaven. Sterling, in particular, asked some very, very thoughtful, perceptive questions and made some comments after dinner about how is it that we're going to experience heaven in a way that we can read about in the scriptures. And of course, I'm paraphrasing here for the purposes of driving this lesson forward here in the introduction. But how are we going to experience heaven in a way that we read about in the scriptures, where you've got streets of gold and pearly gates and there's an empty mansion just waiting there for us? And yet heaven is not actually going to be streets of gold and giant pearly gates, and you're not literally going to be in an empty mansion, right? The Bible uses language that we can understand to explain something that from this earthly perspective, we really struggle to understand. And then, of course, we started talking about the resurrection and our resurrected bodies. We read a little bit of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 together. And we talked about how this body that we're in is not exactly like the body that we're going to be in for the rest of eternity. Well, Dad, what is that going to be like? I don't know, is the answer. And as a father, you like to say that you have all the answers and that you can explain everything perfectly and clearly and concisely. But then you come across these kinds of concepts, and all you can do is read 1 Corinthians 15 and say that whatever that body is, it's going to be more glorious than this one. That whatever that existence is like, whatever it will be like from day to day to day, there is no night there, by the way, according to Revelation 21. And so how can you say from day to day? It's always daytime there. We struggle a little bit trying to explain what heaven is going to be like. And so when people ask me, well, Ryan, what is heaven going to be like? What is that heavenly body going to be like? What are we going to do every single day in heaven? I try to take a step away from literalizing it too much and just say, all right, you've got these pictures and these images that we get in the scriptures of streets of gold and empty mansions and pearly gates and those sorts of things. Take a step away from the literalization of those things and try to look at behind the imagery, there is a feeling that we get from them. And I'm not saying that heaven is just feelings, by the way. I want to be clear about that. Heaven is not just some kind of like disembodied, ethereal feeling existence where it's just going to be an eternity of like in some kind of emotional soup. I just mean take all the pictures that we see in the scriptures and try to think about that elicits a feeling. That experience, that picture, that image, that object, it elicits a feeling. And maybe that's the connection that we're supposed to make when it comes to heaven. Now, I want to take one of those things in particular and talk about it here with you this morning. And it's the idea of being connected in eternal fellowship with all the rest of the saints. Because of all the other things that you can say about heaven, that is one of the things I am most excited about heaven. There's a song that we sing on occasion called An Empty Mansion. And it's not my favorite song about heaven or anything like that, but I do think that it succeeds in a lot of ways where maybe some other hymns on heaven do not succeed quite as well. In particular, notice the chorus. It's number 741. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it's 741. And just notice the chorus here. There's a mansion now empty just waiting for me at the end of life's troublesome way. Many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there near the door of that mansion someday. Now, however it is that you want to think of that empty mansion, Jesus used that language in some translations of the Bible. They describe it as a mansion. Other translations say it's dwelling places. There's places of occupation. There's a home. It's not about the mansion. It's not literally about having a mansion in heaven. And that's, again, I think an empty mansion succeeds a little bit more than like mansion over the hilltop, which I kind of struggle with that song a little bit. I struggle a little bit with that song and the lyrics. But I think an empty mansion succeeds where that one does not succeed quite as well. Because it's not really about the mansion. It's not about, like, am I going to have nice accommodations and a little bit of silver and a little bit of gold. There's a feeling that we get from that image. And that feeling is home. That feeling is being surrounded for eternity by all the people that you want to be surrounded with for all eternity. Revelation 21 even describes it that way. In the last couple verses of that chapter, in this great description of heaven, that there is no night there because God is the sun and the Lamb provides the light. There's no temple there, no tabernacle, because the Lamb is the tabernacle. All the nations, the kings, they bring their glory and their honor into it. And the last verse there, Revelation 21, makes, I think, something that's easy to forget about. It says, there is also in that place, there is no sin in that place. And nobody brings any abomination into that place. And nobody brings any lying into that place. Heaven is going to be an eternity surrounded by the people that you want to spend eternity with. And I love the way that this song lyric brings that out. Many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there. Reunion with loved ones should not be seen as a trivial aspect of our existence in heaven. Now, I know somebody might say, well, isn't the goal of heaven to be surrounded by God's presence? Like, we want to be in God's presence, and it shouldn't matter. I've even had people say that. It shouldn't matter who else is in heaven, because the point of heaven is that you get to be with God for eternity. Well, hold on. I think there's a lot of scriptures that we'll look at them today that illustrate the point that, yes, heaven is about being in God's presence, and that's going to be awesome. But it's not a trivial thing. It's not a little thing that heaven is also about reunion with the other saints. And being in the presence of God's people for eternity is almost as wonderful a thing as being in God's presence himself for all eternity. After all, grief and loss are viewed as painful facts of this life throughout the Bible. Take a few passages, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4 in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul makes this observation in verses 13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Paul is making the point that one of the most comforting things about the resurrection is reunion with all the people that we're sad to see go. When we are grieving the loss of a loved one, the Apostle Paul says, we don't grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Do you know why? Because not only are you going to be raised up, but all the people that you've grieved over are going to be raised up as well. Every saint whose funeral that you've gone to over the years, every tear that you've shed for those loved ones in Jesus Christ,
You don't have to grieve over them the way that the people of the world grieve, the way that hopeless sinners grieve, because you're going to be reunited with them. All of us reunited together in that heavenly abode. And that is some incredible comfort. Go to Genesis chapter 49. I really like this reference. At the end of the book of Genesis, and by the way, this reference goes straight from the end of chapter 49, but I want to read verse 1 of chapter 50 as well. This is a terrible chapter break. You know, sometimes you find a chapter break and you just go, I don't know what they were thinking. When they stuck that chapter break in there. But look at the end of Genesis 49. Okay, Genesis 49. And this is the end of his life here. Okay, this is the end of Jacob's life. He's dying. And it says in verse 33, when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And so Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. I really like this description that Jacob, Israel, as he was known, when he died, he was gathered to his people. And I think Joseph's comfort is that when he dies, he too will be gathered to his people. Now, I know we don't use that language a lot anymore. That's kind of an old-timey way to describe it. Gathered to his people. But I don't think that's a trivial aspect of what it means to die and to then be in the presence of God, because being in the presence of God for eternity is also being in the presence of God's people for all eternity. And the writer of Genesis, he doesn't make any bones about it. He's gathered to his people. Jacob was not the sad one in all of this. It's Joseph. Now, we're allowed to be sad for the people who pass away in our lives. I mean, these people that we care about and we love, we don't like the separation. And so that, to me, that's kind of point number one about this, is one of the great things about heaven is it is an answer. It is a solution to one of life's greatest problems, which is separation from the people that we love. Understanding grief in a personal and experiential way was one of the key components of the mission of Jesus. Jesus had to know what it was like to be separated. He had to know what it was like to grieve. He is, after all, prophetically spoken of in Isaiah chapter 53 as the man of sorrows and one who was acquainted with grief. He experienced life just like it says in Hebrews chapter 2. He experienced it firsthand as a human with all of the attending pain and grief and weakness that humans experience, while at the same time always being divine. I like this passage in Hebrews chapter 2, by the way, and I wish we had time, though it could just be a sermon all on its own. Really, you could take Hebrews 2 and make it a sermon all on its own. But this passage in Hebrews chapter 2 describes it so beautifully, this bittersweet language, that Jesus came to this world to experience life as we experience it, with all of its frailties, with all the weaknesses, with all the pain. He experienced life as we do. Why? So that he could be a sympathetic high priest in his service to us. So that when we grieve, Jesus could put his arms around us and say, I know how you feel. So that in our weakness, Jesus could put his arms around us and say, I've experienced that as well. In our frailty, and in our darkest moments of loneliness and brokenness and disappointment, Jesus could put his arms around us and say, I was there also. I'm the man of sorrows, and I'm acquainted with grief, just like you are. A perfect example of that, of course, is from John chapter 11, which, again, there's a whole of a sermon all on its own. And so we don't have time to sit here and study in detail. But if you recall in John chapter 11, this incredible story of one of Jesus' very good friends, a man named Lazarus and his two sisters, he finds out that Lazarus is very sick, sick even to the point of death. And in kind of an interesting twist, instead of going immediately to Lazarus to do his Jesus thing and heal him, what does Jesus do instead? He waits. He delays. And by the time Jesus finally, in their estimation, by the way, finally gets around to going, it's become too late. Lazarus is already dead. And when Jesus talks to Lazarus' sisters, of course, they say, Jesus, we don't mean any disrespect at all, but if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. We know you're powerful. And if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Now, Jesus then has a conversation about the resurrection, which, again, is this whole sermon. We've got to be careful not to go too far down the rabbit hole. We're going to run out of time this morning to get to my last four slides. And in this rather marvelous moment in verse 35, Jesus decides to go with this crowd of people to the tomb of Lazarus. They all go out together. Jesus sees everybody grieving. Jesus sees how sad everybody is. And in the shortest verse of the Bible, it's a little trivia for the day, it simply says Jesus wept. No commentary is offered. No explanation is offered. It just simply says Jesus wept. Why? Why does Jesus weep when he knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead? Why is Jesus weeping when he has the power over death? And why would Jesus weep when he is literally on his way to a tomb to raise this man from the dead? Why is Jesus weeping? I think it's because as a sympathetic person, he feels the grief and the sadness of the people around him. Have you ever been to a funeral for someone that you really didn't know very well? And the only reason that you go to the funeral is because you love and you care about that person's family. I mean, I've been to funerals. I have been to funerals for people I've never even met. But you know why I go? Because this person's family, their sons, their daughters, their husband, their wife, these are people who I know and love. And so I'm there to be sympathetic. I'm there to experience grief with them. So yeah, I get it. Jesus is on his way. He's going to heal Lazarus. He's not sad because Lazarus is dead, because he's about to walk up to his tomb and tell him, rise up and get out of there. He's not sad because Lazarus is dead. He's sad because he's experiencing sympathetic grief with the people around him, which I think just gives a lot of life to that passage in Hebrews 2. He came to experience life, not as someone who was larger than life, who was stood above everybody else, who was too good to get down on our level. No, he came as God in the flesh to experience life as we do. And when we are sad, he's sad with us. When we lose something, he feels loss with us. When we grieve, he feels grief with us. My friends, it is sad to be separated from the people that you love. It is painful and a burden and one of the most wretched feelings in the world to say goodbye to the people that you love. And I'm very excited to go to heaven. And yes, to see God. And God is the centerpiece of heaven. But I don't think we should trivialize at all what it's going to be like to go to heaven and be with all the saints who have ever lived from beginning to end. And I do think that That's where a lot of our descriptions of heaven begin to fail us, right? You know, when people come up and say, preacher, describe heaven for me. I want to know about heaven. What's heaven going to be like? We kind of have this conception of heaven that includes, I'll give you some descriptions. Some people think that heaven is going to be, when I get to heaven, I'm going to eat whatever I want. Heaven is going to be an eternity at Outback Steakhouse. And I'm going to get myself a blooming onion, and I'm not going to get any heartburn after it. Some people think that heaven is eating bloomin' onions and not having heartburn afterward. Now, I was going to put a picture of like Golden Corral or something up here. But if heaven is like Golden Corral, I don't want to be there. Listen, after an entire lifetime and a little bit of eternity, I still don't trust that all of you are going to know how to use the sneeze guard at the buffet. I'm just saying. But some people think, okay, I know what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is going to be like doing all the stuff I want to do for all eternity. I'm finally going to learn to play golf. You know, I've been putting off golf for a long time, and I've had plenty of invitations. Plenty of invitations. Hey, Ryan, why don't you go play golf with us? Well, I don't know how to play. That's okay. You can learn. Well, I don't have any clubs. Well, that's okay. You can borrow mine. Well, I just don't want to. I don't want to play. But you know what? Maybe heaven is going to be like, I'm finally going to get around to learn to, like, I'm going to play golf in heaven. I'm finally going to learn to play golf in heaven. I'm going to learn to play the ukulele. I'm going to spend the rest of eternity, like, plunking on a ukulele, figuring out how to play a ukulele. Well, maybe some people think heaven is just going to be all of my favorite things from this life, but just like to the extreme. Like heaven is going to be like rolling around in golden doodle puppies. And we're just going to spend eternity like, they're just so cute and fluffy. And that's what heaven is going to be like. It's just like golden doodle puppies everywhere. You notice I said golden doodle puppies and not kittens. Yeah, that's right. Although I will say, by way of a little bit of semi-comical commentary, I do think you can tell a lot about a person based on what they think heaven is going to be like. I really do. I really do. Now, getting back to this point about like, well, isn't Jesus just going to be the centerpiece of heaven? Maybe what heaven is heaven is just going to be an eternity long worship service. And we're all going to be standing there in heaven, looking at Jesus on a pedestal, just singing hymns for all eternity. And Jesus is going to be like this glowing being sitting on a pedestal, basically like a superstar on a stage, just kind of waving at us. And I'm going to be like way in the back in the nosebleed section. There was one time that Rebecca and I, we went to a concert. My favorite band of all time, by the way, is U2. U2. I know that kind of dates me as like someone of the 80s and 90s, but I always loved U2. We went to a U2 concert and we were in the nosebleed section, okay? And so we took a selfie with our cell phone so that Bono was like right here in the picture. And we always joked, of course it was purely just joking. We said like, we got a selfie with Bono. Is heaven just going to be like me in the nosebleed sections? Like, there's Jesus down there. Oh, I'm here. And is it just going to be us like just kind of desperately staring at Jesus for all eternity? I don't think so either. All of these descriptions of heaven fail us. I think they take some element of Scripture and then abuse it or twist it or blow it out of proportion some way. We take some little element, some description of heaven in the Scriptures and go, well, that's what heaven is going to be like, as if heaven is actually, literally, physically going to be streets of gold and gigantic pearls for gates. But is that really why that description of heaven was offered? More than anything else, heaven is relationship. It's relationship. Now let me explain this. And you notice the arrows go multiple directions. When you look at the descriptions of heaven in the Scriptures, Yes, I get it's a place. We understand that. And yes, Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I don't like the terminology of there are many mansions. I think it sort of misses the point, but there are many dwelling places. I get that. It's a place. Streets of gold, city four square, giant pearly gates. I get it. It's described as a place. But when we get to heaven, are we just going to be looking around, taking pictures of the scenery, going, man, the streets of gold, they really keep these babies polished, don't they? I can see my reflection in the street. When I get to heaven, am I going to be impressed with the accommodations? Like, I'm like feeling around like, you know, these are real velvet. Like, these seats are real velvet. Plush. Very cushy. I get that it's described in that way. But I think more than anything else, heaven is about the relationship between the saints, each other, and the saints and God. And we're not going to be looking around, looking at the accommodations. Oh, I went to Las Vegas one time. Las Vegas is certainly cushy. Those casinos are real nice. I don't know how heaven's going to top that. I took a cruise to the Caribbean one time. I don't know how heaven's going to top that. Or are we going to get to heaven and go, this was everything that I always wanted out of life? It was closeness. It was friendship. It was true love. It was fellowship. In John chapter 13, let's talk about this passage. You know, we've kind of skirted around a little bit, but let's just go ahead and let's go and talk about it here. In John chapter 13, the end of the chapter. I'd like to start here in chapter 13 before we get to chapter 14 where this passage is about in my Father's house, because the context is important. There's a point that you miss about my Father's house if you don't look at these previous three verses. So the end of John chapter 13, beginning in verse 36, says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Right? It's place. We want to know, where are you going? It's about the place that you're going. But Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. And so Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said in verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. Now, let not your heart be troubled. Now, this is the reason why this is another bad chapter break. Just like back in Genesis, I don't like this chapter break because look at what he's saying here. Jesus goes straight from saying, Peter, you're about to deny me and hit a really, really low point in your life. Chapter break, end of story. Is that really the end of the story? Is that really the end of Jesus' statement? It seems rather abrupt and sad for Jesus to say, Peter, you're going to deny me. It's going to be the lowest point of your life. You're going to feel miserable. You're going to feel disconnected. You're going to feel alone. You're going to wish you had stuck with me. End of story. Chapter 14, beginning of new story. No. He goes straight from saying probably one of the harshest things that he ever has to say to Peter to putting his arm around and saying, but don't let your heart be troubled. You're going to deny me three times, Peter, but don't let it crush you. We're going to be separated from each other, but don't let it break you. Where I go, you cannot go right now. But the reason why I'm going, he says, the reason why I'm going in verse 3 is so that I can prepare a place for you. Let's look at it here in context. Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. Now, if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So yes, he describes it as a place, okay? It's a place. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I go so that I can prepare a place for you. If I go, I go to prepare a place for you. I get it. It's a place. But what does Peter really want from that place? And what is Jesus really offering about that place that satisfies? It's not the place itself. Jesus doesn't say, I go to prepare a place for you and the seats are really, really cushy. I go to prepare a place for you and the pantry is always well stocked. I go to prepare a place for you and you're just going to be going like, wow, boy, look at the inlay on that furniture. No, he says, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. You know what Peter wants more than anything else? He wants to be with Jesus. It's relationship. And being separated from God, being separated from Jesus, being separated from the saints, our loved ones. That is a pain and a burden that we want relieved in heaven. And I was wondering, I know this isn't what Jesus said. I feel bad. I'm putting words in Jesus' mouth just to illustrate a point. I wonder if Jesus had said, if Peter would have accepted, Peter, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. In my Father's house, there are cardboard boxes. And we let you live in a cardboard box in my Father's house. And we'll even put a dirty old blanket in there for you to sleep on in the cardboard box. But in that cardboard box on that old blanket, I will be there and you'll be with me. You think Peter would have been satisfied with a cardboard box in his Father's house as long as Jesus was there? I think so. I think even a cardboard box, if that was all that Jesus promised was, in my Father's house, I can offer you a cardboard box and that's it. You think Peter would have said, well, then that's good enough for me as long as you're there. I think Peter would have been fine with a cardboard box. Because it's not about the luxuries and it's not about the streets of gold. It's about being with God, about being with Jesus, and being with his people. So that where I am, you may be also. So that where I am, you may be also. But heaven is also described as a banquet feast in another passage. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Notice here the way it's described. Matthew chapter 8. This was our scripture reading earlier in our service. In Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus had heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west, and they'll recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And now this isn't the only passage, by the way, that talks about heaven as a banquet feast or a wedding feast or, you know, some such terminology. But in heaven, we're going to be filled with this great sense of awe, not just because God is there, but because this is going to be eternal fellowship and communion with these great saints. We are going to be in that place and see eye to eye, face to face, on the same level. There's Abraham over there. You mean I get to go to heaven and Abraham is there? There's Peter over there. And by the way, this whole mythological Catholic idea of you know, Peter being at the pearly gate, like he's some kind of guard, or, you know, he's the tough guy out there in front of heaven, not letting the riffraff in. Like, I don't think that's what Peter's job is going to be in heaven. We're going to be there and we're going to see the likes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to see the likes of Moses and Noah. We're going to see Peter, James, John, Andrew, and all the others that your kids aren't ever going to remember. As a joke, by the way. But we're going to be there. And right alongside the Abrahams and the Noahs is going to be that Christian loved one of yours that you say goodbye to. That preacher that changed your life somehow many, many years ago. The person who baptized you. Your grandma, your grandpa, mom, dad. An elder there for you through thick and thin for years and years and years of shepherding and love and guidance. Right alongside Abraham at this great wedding feast. This banquet, this reunion will be all the saints for all time who will then spend timelessness together. That is not a trivial thing. Jesus sees this desire as an entirely appropriate desire. We should want to see all of the saintly loved ones and fellow workers we have known. Reunion with family members, with mentors, with friends, with heroes of the faith is not an inconsequential part of our heavenly experience. And I like the way that it's described in Revelation chapter 7 that this is not going to be some small occasion. We will be joined by myriads of myriads, all the saints for all time. We're not going to go to heaven and look around like it's our, well, see, I'm up to my 20-year high school reunion, but let's push that out a little bit further. You go to your 50-year high school reunion, how many of them are left? How many of them from 50 years ago are left at this point? And every time you go back to a reunion, someone else has passed away. Someone else has moved on till there just aren't a whole lot of you left. We are not going to go to heaven and go, wow, this place is kind of dead. We're not going to be in heaven going, it's like there's like nobody here. I read the reviews online and they said this place was going to be hopping and there's just like nobody here. No, this is going to be a huge event. The biggest event in all of eternity. The reunion of all reunions. And every single one of us has the opportunity to be there. And we shall be welcome there. Let's pray together at this time. Thank you, God, for this beautiful, beautiful and blessed day. We love you so very much. God, we carry many burdens and griefs in this life. We sympathize with others who carry grief as well. We pray that you watch over each and every one of our church family who's grieving at this time. We pray that you be with us as we bring comfort to them. Thank you so much for the hope of heaven. I don't know what would get any of us through this life without it. Riches and treasures, the things of this world, or moth and rust and thieves disrupt. What do we have to hope in but you? What home do we have but the home that cannot be shaken or destroyed? What place will we belong in most of all but with you and with each other? Thank you for the hope of heaven. We long for it and look forward to it. And we pray that in that day, every tear will be wiped away. We pray that in that day, we will see you with raised up, glorified eyes as we were always meant to see you. That we would see each other in the saintly garb that we were always meant to see each other. Welcome us there. Our God and our Savior. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.